This morning at services, Steve Sides gave me a book to read, a book about sermons of a preacher there, I think in Alabama and Mississippi in the past. And there was one account there that I thought was interesting. I started reading it just before I came over tonight, about a man that was listening to a bunch of men at church talking about the proper posture for prayer. And he said he didn't want to be a part of the discussion, but he'd like to make a comment. And he was mentioning the fact that his most fervent prayer was when he fell into a well upside down. And so I'm not in a well, but let's bow as we go to God in prayer. Father, we're grateful that during a rainy night like this, that many have come out to hear Tim Haywood preach, and more importantly, to worship Thee, Father. Grateful, Father, for the diversity of talents and abilities that exist within the congregation, for several that can step into the pulpit in Tim's absence and preach, and others that can teach various classes. Grateful for those that can lead us in song, and for others that can participate in a variety of ways. Grateful for the ladies that are involved in a variety of activities, Bible classes, and various activities among the women in our jails that are state inmates. Be with them and the work of John Bannister and others, and as well as the work that many of us are engaged in at Northeast. Grateful for that opportunity to teach these men and women, and grateful, Father, for many that have responded to the gospel. Certainly in their circumstances, I pray they'll try to be faithful. Certainly they have an opportunity to study your word, and certainly we also have an opportunity to study your word even more. Father, I'm mindful of the fact that we can worship here in this country, and certainly in many other countries, people can come and worship Thee without fear, persecution, but at the same time, mindful of many in many parts of the world, whether it's Afghanistan or Pakistan or a host of other countries where they cannot do so. Thank you, Father, for, again, just the health that many of us enjoy. And yet, at the same time, we're mindful of many that are dealing with health issues this time. Father, I'd ask that you'd be with Gay Clark, and certainly grateful that this draining of this abscess has brought her relief, and I'm not sure whether she's scheduled for a surgery or not, but be with her, and as the doctors decide what is best for her at this time. Father, be with Jonathan French. Certainly pray that his surgery done this past week will be a success, and he'll be able to follow the doctor's orders and certainly soon be able to walk without scooting around and without crutches and those kinds of things. Father, be with Judy Van Dolan and whatever decisions are being made for her as far as surgery and various stents and those kinds of things. Grateful, Father, that Mike Higginbotham has come through his cataract surgery, and certainly be with him and his recovery. Be with Jan Shepherd, and certainly hate to see that sort of a setback in her situation, but certainly pray that she can get the proper medical attention and certainly be on a road to recovery soon. Be with Carlene Bannister. Father, we're mindful of Gay Clark and her situation, and certainly hope that she can soon recover. Be with Bill Usher. Haven't heard his name mentioned recently, but I just assume he's making some kind of recovery, and certainly hope that's the case. Father, be with Heidi Elliott's father, Butch Holder, and as I understand from her that he's scheduled for some type of skin cancer procedures done soon. Let's hope those go well, but realize he has further problems that must be dealt with. We're mindful, surely, Father, of many others that are probably in our prayers on a daily basis. But continue to bless us to be with us, Father. Be with Tim tonight as he proclaims your will. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunities that we have to teach others. Help us to be mindful of the fact that sometimes a friend or a neighbor, perhaps a relative that's outside of Christ, we might be the only contact they have. Help us to find a way to reach out to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Following the lesson this evening, we'll sing number 286. If you're using a hymn book, it's number 286 is our song of encouragement, A Wonderful Story of Love. And once you have your marker placed there, we'll sing number 517, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. If you'll stand as we sing this together. We'll sing all. Please be seated. This evening's scripture reading will come from James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14.
And there's also Bible story time tonight. So if you have children who are wanting to attend, now's the time to head that way. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes.
Good evening. Josh spoke this morning and said one of the most important things that we could have sometimes is a snack and a nap. And I noticed that there was about 80 or 100 people downstairs snacking, so I hope that the next step is not right now. It's not nap time. You gotta, I don't know, maybe if you really feel like you need it. But I reserve the right to come down and shake hands with you while you're asleep. Growing up in the church, you see a lot of things, and I remember maybe some people who are from Abingdon may remember one time during the Lord's Supper, a man fell asleep in between the bread and the juice, and the poor guy who's sitting there trying to get to pass the juice to him is, wake up. But anyway, appreciate the opportunity to speak to you tonight. We wish Tim and Joyce well. We know that they're watching right now. I was happy to fill in for him this evening. Last week, on very short notice, I asked Tim to fill in for me. Thankfully, it didn't have to happen, but Saturday morning, we woke up, and the baby who's in our care right now, he had a bad case of pink eye, and everyone that knows pink eye knows that that's just the gift that keeps on giving, and I was certain that by last Sunday night, I would have had it, and thankfully, I didn't. Maybe not so much thankfully for you, but thankfully for me, I didn't have. But Tim was willing to fill in for me on a moment's notice, even when he had to go to the jail last week. And so when he came down, I was happy to do the same for him. Though when Josh and I talked a little bit Friday night, I guess, about what we'd be speaking about, Josh already knew, you know, he's been preparing for a lesson coming up, and he said, well, just whatever you were working on for your next lesson. It's like, man, I just preached Sunday night. The tank is empty. we don't have a next lesson. And he gave me some thoughts and ideas. Jeremiah gave me a really good lesson that I hope he does as a devotional or a Bible class or a sermon sometime. It's excellent. But I started thinking about, my mind kind of went in other directions as it does sometimes. And I started thinking about, you know, when you have a substitute teacher at school, especially around this time of the year, you know, especially as you start getting closer to Christmas. When I was in school, you always had the telltale sign. You had the big cart in the room with the TV that's strapped to the top of it. And you knew, this is great, we're going to watch a movie today. And I thought about, maybe we could just watch a movie. You know, we'll watch a little bit of a movie and get everybody on their way. But I decided maybe we shouldn't do that. But I did want to talk about a movie. One of my favorite movies ever, and it's appropriate for this time of year. I'm sure most of you have seen it. If you haven't seen it, it's 77 years old, so if I ruin it for you, it's not my fault. We're past the statute of limitations for ruining a movie when it's 77 years old. But it's the 1946 film, It's a Wonderful Life. Frank Capra movie. It starred Jimmy Stewart as George Bailey. It starred Donna Reed as Mary, who would later become his wife. And I love this. It's really, it doesn't matter. It's not one of my favorite Christmas movies. It's just one of my favorite movies. And if it's on, I watch it, and I don't care what part of the movie it's in. I turn it on and I watch it. And every single time, if I only watch 10 minutes and it's the last 10 minutes of the movie, I always cry during that movie. It's just one of the most heartwarming movies you can ever see. And like I said, if you haven't seen it, go watch it. I'm sorry if I'm about to ruin it for you, but it is 77 years old. So if you were gonna tonight, you were gonna watch it for the very first time, then you know, go also go buy a lottery ticket too. Well, no, maybe not, but but the movie, the premise of the movie is George Bailey has a plan for a successful life. He has planned out his life. He says, I'm going to go see the world. And he's, when he was a boy, he's granted admission into the National Geographic Society, which is only meant for explorers. And he's very proud because one day he's going to be an explorer too. And he's going to see the world. He says, I'm going to see Italy and I'm going to see Greece. I'm going to see the Parthenon and I'm going to see the Colosseum. And then he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to go to college. I'm going to see what they know. And then he's going to build things. He's going to build beautiful things. He's going to build airfields. He's going to build skyscrapers that are 100 stories high. And he's going to build bridges that are a mile long. And he's got a plan. And he even says in the movie, he says, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after. George has this plan. And this plan is going to give him a successful life. And then if you've seen the movie, you know that George's life does not go according to plan. Just before George was supposed to leave to go see the world, his father passes away. And so George gives his brother Harry the money that he was going to that he had saved for his trip so that Harry can go to college. And George is going to stay back and he's going to run the family business, the Bailey Building and Loan. He's going to run that business in place of his father until Harry comes back from college, and then Harry can run the business so George can go to college. But things didn't go according to plan. Harry comes back from college with a new wife and a new job, so George doesn't go to college either. But George saves up money and for another trip, and he gets married, and him and his wife Mary, they're leaving on their honeymoon, and they're going to see everything, and they're going to stay in the nicest hotels and eat the best food and see all there is to see. And they're in the car to leave town for this beautiful trip, and you know what happens if you watch the movie. They all of a sudden, they witness a run at the bank. And so instead of going on their honeymoon, George and his wife use the money that they were going to spend on their honeymoon to keep the building and loan solvent. And George just becomes more and more frustrated throughout the movie that his life is not turning out the way he planned. It's not even close to the way he planned. And he gets to a point where he's so upset in the movie that he wishes he was never born. He's like, why, what does it matter here? I've not done anything that I set out to do. I'm a failure, and I wish I was never born. And so the movie kind of changes direction there, because that's when the guardian angel Clarence comes to visit him, and he grants George this wish. He shows George what his life would have looked like if he had never been born. And at the end of the movie, George realizes, no, I want to live. I want to be alive. He sees all the things that would have happened had he not been alive. He sees all the people. He misses all the people that he loves so much. And he wants to be alive, even though his life is kind of a wreck at this point. And when he comes back in his time of most desperate need, he comes back and his whole town has gathered around him to support him. And to wrap his arms around him and his family. They save his company. They help him to remember how great his life is. And in the final scene of the movie, the townspeople, they're coming into his home, and they're just throwing money into a basket in front of him as he's standing in front of his Christmas tree with his wife and his daughter. And a childhood friend sends a telegram that says, I'm going to give you $25,000, which in 1946 was a lot of money, and it's a lot of money today. And his brother, Harry, who's now this war hero, he comes in town because they're going to throw a parade for him, but instead of going anywhere else, he comes straight from the airport. He comes to George's house, and because he wants to see his brother, because he knows his brother's in need, And he raises a toast to his brother and he says, the richest man in town because of his friends. And that's when I lose, by the way. That's it. And Amanda, she hears the movie coming on. She's like, oh, Tim's about to start crying. And but it's just such a beautiful scene because George sees, you know what, my life didn't go the way I wanted it to, and maybe thank God for that because of how beautiful his life ended up being and because of how rich he ended up being because of all these people around him. I wish I could just be the substitute that turned It's a Wonderful Life on, but we probably shouldn't do that. The movie was made in 1946. Some of you may, I won't name any names, but some of you may remember when that movie came out. I certainly don't. But it lost $500,000 at the box office, which was an astronomical number for 1946. But since then, it's become one of the most beloved American movies of all time. Here's what makes me kind of feel old when I think about that movie coming out in 1946. And I'm young. You know, I'm 41 years old. I haven't even started the back nine yet. But it does make me feel a little old because when I was born in 1982, this movie was only 36 years old, if I do the math right, 36 years old in 1982. So when I think about today, movies that were 36 years old, those were movies made in 1987. And those were movies like a fan favorite in my house, The Princess Bride. Three Men and a Baby was the highest grossing movie of 1987. That was Ted Danson and Tom Selleck and Steve Guttenberg. Not endorsing this movie, but Dirty Dancing was a very popular movie. Patrick Swayze and Jennifer Grey. Planes, Trains, and Automobiles with Steve Martin and John Candy. That was a 1987 movie. I think, man, these are movies I've seen, and I know that doesn't 36 years ago doesn't seem that long ago. And when I think about these movies, I think that was 36 years ago. When I was born 36 years ago, was It's a Wonderful Life, and it's in black and white, and nobody's alive that made that movie anymore. Kind of makes me feel a little bit old. And for those of you who maybe a year or two or 20 more than me, maybe it doesn't make you feel old. Maybe you're like, oh, Tim, I've felt that way for a long time. Just wait till your age starts with a 5 or a 6 or a 7, and then you'll feel old. But it kind of makes me feel old. It makes me realize that time flies. And the verse that was read for us, James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Life goes really fast. I remember years and years ago at Sweetwater, Tennessee, when my dad preached there. So that would have been the early 90s, some close to 30 years ago at least. An elder in the congregation gave a devotional for the young people, and he told us, that when you're young, life seems to take a long time. You know, when you're in school, you think you're never going to get through school. And then he said, and then one day you wake up, and 20 years went by in a week and a half. And I didn't really believe him then, but now that just seems like that story was a week and a half ago. So, and we know that, right? Time can really move quickly. Next year, this doesn't seem right. Next year will be 20 years since I started working, since Central First hired me 20 years ago. That doesn't seem right because I'm only like 25 right now. So there's no way that can be. But time moves really fast. It's been four years since we first started hearing about this thing called the coronavirus in China, and it seems like that was just last week. It's been 4 years. 2019, in December of 2019 is when we first started hearing those about that, in December, November 2019. Look at Psalm 90. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. To understand that these days are precious. Number these days. Make the most of these days. In fact, Ephesians 5, I love Ephesians 5. I preached from Ephesians 5 last week. We referenced it in our Bible class this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." The ESV says, "Making the best use of the time." The King James Version says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time for what? Making the best use of time for what? When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, it's saying to love. To love. Make the best use of your time. Redeem your time to love. To love others. Because life is short and the days are evil. And every single day steals a little more time from your life. Every single day steals a few more breath, a few precious moments to love that we'll never get back. And so Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, use that time to share the love of Christ with people that you meet. Use that time to love the people that you're around. Use that time to let the people who are very important to your life know how important they are in your life. Every single moment that we have is precious. I appreciate Chig's prayer. He mentioned that we may be the only opportunity some people have to hear the gospel. And that's a pretty heavy burden. That's a pretty heavy responsibility to think about that. To think that every single day, every breath we breathe, every person that we encounter, it's very likely that we will encounter someone that we'll never encounter again in our life. And it's also very likely that every day, and I see a lot of people every day, and I know a lot of you do too, every single day you may see someone who you were their last opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. We have to redeem the time. The days are evil. They are slipping away from us. And before we know it, a week and a half has passed, and a 77-year-old movie, you know, seems, you know, that was only 30 years ago, was only 30 years. You know what I'm trying to say. We get old. Psalm 103 says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over and it is gone. And its place knows it no more." And when I start thinking, and maybe when you start thinking about old movies or old songs or memories from the past, there are these mile markers, right? Mile markers on this road called life. Because when I can think of a movie from 1986 or 1987 and say, okay, here's where I lived, here's what I was doing, here's how old I was, we have these mile markers in our life. Man, you start to realize I've been here for a long time. You know, I've been here on earth for a long time, and my days are like grass. And like the psalmist says, remember those glory days when I flourished like a flower? Remember when I was the top dog? Remember when I was young and I was strong? And remember when I was skinny and when I was full of energy? And one day we're a flower, and then one day the wind takes us and we're gone. And one day people will forget that you were ever here, and that's okay. I did a lesson one time at High Rock, and I think this kind of goes to show, I've even forgotten the name of the man, but if you ever go to High Rock Bible Camp, not too far in the woods, just out of the moat area of camp, there's an old graveyard, and laying in that graveyard is the original owner of the property there in Duffield, Virginia. It went through his family for a few decades, and he ended up selling it to a Church of God, and they sold it to High Rock many years later. But anyway, the point is, this man was a very important figure in the Virginia Steel Company. And part of his retirement, when he retired, was they deeded him 100 acres of land. And this was a big deal for him. And people knew who this guy was. And I can't remember his name today. And his headstone is in the woods, and you have to cut a trail to go find it. And people love his land, and there's been a lot of memories made at High Rock Bible Camp, and no one knows who he is. He was a flower that's gone away in the wind, and I'm thankful to him for what he, you know, was able to develop there, but he's gone. You know, in the foyer, there's a plaque with names of men who have served as elders at Central over the years. And I like to look at that plaque because it reminds me of men who've passed on, like Walter Pugh and Gene Chapman, two men that I love very dearly, who were elders here when I was hired. And there's other men on the plaque that I know and love, and that you know and love: Gene Airwood, John McInnes, L.A. Hamilton, Dennis Russell, Danny, Dan, Steve, Everson, Mike, all elders that I've been able to work with, and most of you know as well. But there's also names of men on the plaque that I don't know. And men who had profound influence on this congregation, and men that I'm sure many of you know, but I'm also sure many of you didn't know. And that's okay too. We weren't built on the church of Dan Bowman or John McInnes. This is Christ Church. And as much as we appreciate and respect and are thankful for these men, one day all of us that are sitting in this pew, there will be a new set of people in here, and they won't know who Tim Haywood is or any of you. But if we can lay the right foundation, we can leave a legacy for them. The psalmist says this is life. Take advantage of your time because it's fleeting. One day you're the flower, and one day you'll be the dust, and the field won't even remember that you were there. You ever go walk the halls of your old high school? You remember how important you felt when you were the big man on campus, and you know, oh, I rule this school, and then you go back and nobody knows who you are. This summer, we took Evie to a basketball camp at Freed Hardeman, and I saw a couple of people that I'd gone to school with who now teach at the school or work at the school, but for the most part, no one knew who I was. And now, to be fair, there wasn't a lot of people who knew who I was when I was there, but no one knew who I was walking around campus. And I saw students taking the same paths that I would take to class or to lunch or to chapel, and they didn't know and they didn't care that those were the same paths I used to take. I saw students coming in and out of the dorm that I used to stay in. They didn't know and they didn't care that Tim Haywood once slept in that dorm. That made no difference to them. They were having their own experience. They were blooming. They were the ones that were being the flower in that field right then. It was their season. My season was gone. And the field forgot about me, and that's okay. You know, I was thinking about that as much as they didn't know me, and it really didn't break my heart that they didn't know me. But I was thinking, you know, I bet they also don't really know that much about A.G. Freed or N.B. Hardeman, the two men who are the namesakes of that school, because their flower bloomed, and the field forgot them after the wind took it away. One day our life will be over. And what are we doing with the time while we're here? In Joshua chapter 4, it says, "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, The Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed, when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. George Bailey wanted his life to mean something. He wanted to see the world, and he wanted to build these bridges, and he wanted to build these skyscrapers and airfields, and he wanted to be remembered. And he thought that his life was a waste because he couldn't do those things. Does anybody know who built Tri-Cities Airport? I kind of maybe expected maybe somebody to raise a hand. I don't know. I know that I fly out of there a lot, maybe a couple or three times a month, and I walk past a statue of a guy in the parking lot, and I assume he had something to do with it, but I don't know his name. And he was probably very instrumental, and I'm glad he brought the airport, but I don't know who he is. Maybe who built the train station in Johnson City? I understand that the train station was really important to the development of Johnson City as a town. No idea who built it, who was involved in that. George Bailey wanted to leave that kind of legacy. He wanted to build an airfield that someday someone would forget that he built, or a bridge that someday someone would forget that he built. But what he did in the movies, he left a legacy without realizing what he was doing. He left a legacy by being a good husband and a good brother and a good son and a good neighbor and a good employer and a good friend. He left a legacy by being a good person. And what Joshua was telling the children of Israel there in Joshua chapter 4 is that one day people are going to see this altar, and they're going to know first and foremost that God is faithful, and God cut off the waters to the River Jordan. But they're also going to see that altar, and they're going to know that his people were faithful. And I think that's important. I think that's important to leave a legacy, not because we're so great, but because we can leave a legacy that says, our God is very great, and you can do this. You can do this. We could do it. It was tough, but you can do this too. And I don't know the names of some of the men on the plaque out in the hall, but I thank God for his faithfulness, and I thank God for their faithfulness. And one day there's going to be people that sit in these pews that won't know me, and they won't know you, and they won't know our elders. But if we all do what we're supposed to do, if we are the church that we're supposed to be, we will leave a legacy of faith. And they'll know that God is faithful, and they'll know that his church is faithful. And when people pass by on Oakland Avenue and they see this pile of rocks, they'll know that there is faith in this congregation that's lasted for many, many years. Because maybe this is our individual moment to blossom, and tomorrow this field will forget us, but there'll be other flowers that are ready to bloom for their season. And this pile of rocks will remain. So what can we do to make a difference, to make sure that our time here is redeemed and our time is not wasted? You know, Solomon really makes the most of this in Ecclesiastes, where he kind of goes through this meaning of life thing. He kind of has a George Bailey moment. You know, he thinks he accumulates everything you could possibly accumulate in wealth and power and in relationships. I mean, whatever he wanted, Solomon had. And what's he say? Meaningless, vanity, it's worthless. And he comes to the conclusion of the matter in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. I've tried it all, and I can tell you the only thing that matters in life is fearing God and keeping his commandments. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, how do we make a difference? How do we leave a legacy? Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt, we can be salt. Salt can leave a legacy. Salt makes things taste better. We can make Johnson City a more tasteful community. We can make our classroom a more tasteful classroom. We can make our office a more tasteful office. Think about all the distasteful things that probably go on in your work or in your school or in this city. You know, the distasteful language, the distasteful behavior, the distasteful influences. We can start to change that. And maybe when our flower has faded away and the wind takes us away and that field doesn't remember us anymore, it might still be a more tasteful field because we left some salt there behind us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that any man can boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works don't save us, but that's what God created us for, to do good things, to do good things. I feel so blessed to be part of a congregation that is so active right now to do good things, and there's so many projects and ways to be involved and look around and see good things that are happening. And I know that if I can see them, that some of you can see, that you can see them too and be encouraged by that, and our community can see them because we're reaching out and helping a lot of them, and they can see these good works. What a great thing for us to do. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So many things that Paul tells us right there, how to leave this legacy. Pray. Pray always. Can prayer, have you thought about this? Prayer can affect future generations. Prayer can affect what happens in the future. What we do and how we pray today can affect how things happen tomorrow. Even when we're gone, even when the field has forgotten us, can our prayer still be effective? You know, I believe that a lot of the men on that board didn't just pray for the church at Central for that very day where they were here. I believe they prayed for it for generations to come. And I think we're the benefactors of some of those prayers that were prayed many, many years ago. I think I'm the benefactor of prayers that my parents prayed for me, and you're the benefactor of prayers that your parents prayed for you. We can pray today for things that will happen tomorrow, for our children to find good spouses, and for our children to make good decisions, and for God to continue to bless our church and our community. There's a lot of things we can do today with our prayers that will leave a legacy long after the field has forgotten us. There's open doors. We can declare God's word, walk in wisdom, all the things that Paul says there. We won't go through. There's several that we could talk about. First Timothy says, godliness with contentment is great gain, just being content. Proverbs 3:35, the wise will inherit honor. Making good decisions is a way that we can pass down honor, and taking refuge in God. Psalm 36:7. The question is, do we want to have a wonderful life? Do we want to leave a legacy? George Bailey wanted to leave a legacy. And he made a plan of how he was going to live this wonderful life and leave this beautiful legacy. And it didn't go to plan. And he still left a legacy, and he still lived a wonderful life. And maybe for some of us, our life isn't going how we planned it. There's hiccups, there's things that have happened in our life, and we find ourselves in this place where this wasn't how my life was supposed to go. This isn't how things were supposed to happen. How can I have a good life now? How can I live a wonderful life? The great thing is that the blood of Christ allows us to have the most wonderful life if we're living with him. We have this opportunity for hope to understand that no matter what happens to us right now in the present, we have so much more waiting for us beyond this vapor. That when we look and we see, man, life's short. The truth is, it is short. It is short. Like the psalmist said, 70, 80 years. We've got some that have hit 90 years here. That's pretty impressive. We don't have a lot of time here. But what are we doing with that time? Because the eternity is so much longer. And if we are covered in the blood of Christ, we have comfort beyond this mean old world with the unfair things that disrupt our plans, with the health issues, with the heartbreak, with the financial issues, with everything that we kind of get hit with. That doesn't exist in that land beyond. We can have the most wonderful eternal life if we're washed in the blood of Christ. If you're not washed in the blood of Christ, you need to do that. What a better time to do that. To put Christ on in baptism through faith, repentance, confession, and being washed, having your sins washed away. And if you are finding yourself thinking, man, my life is not wonderful. I've been focusing on doing things my way, and my way hasn't worked out, and I need to embrace God's way. Because I'm not redeeming the time, because I'm wasting time chasing things that don't matter. And what I'm seeing is these opportunities to love and these opportunities to share God's word, they're starting to be fewer and fewer and fewer. Whatever we can do to help you out tonight, we sure would love to, as together we stand and sing.
Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me. Number 342, we saw him on.
For those who may have not had a chance to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to prepare our hearts and minds to partake of that. For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son who came to earth and lived a sinless life, and through doing so was willing to provide that perfect sacrifice, because without it, we'd have had no hope. Heavenly Father, I pray for these that partake of this emblem that represents your Son's body, that you do so in a manner pleasing in thy sight. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks that you allowed your Son to come to earth, that he could provide the sacrifice for our sins that we were not able to do for ourselves. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this emblem that represents your Son's precious blood that was shed for our sins, pray so that it'll be in a manner uplifting to those for doing it. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. This also being the first day of the week, we'll pray for the collection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you've blessed us with our health, that we can go out and earn a living, that we can provide for our families, we also realize that you've given us another commandment, that we return a portion of what you've blessed us with, that we'll always remember it's just what you, it was already yours anyway. And Heavenly Father, I pray for your wisdom upon those men that have been given the obligation to decide how to use these funds, that be done so in a manner that best upbuilds thy kingdom. In your Son Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray again. Lord, we pray that you will help us to abide in your word, to know your word, to live by it. When we err in our path along this life's way, Lord, we ask that you forgive us, and we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Hope to see you all for Bible class on Wednesday evening, and we hope you'll have a great week. We are dismissed.